Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. His neighbors knew his name. The community knew his name. His friends certainly knew his name. And he hoped that long after he was gone, people would still speak his name with reverence. He was not merely the rich man. He was somebody. His palatial residence was known by his name. Perhaps even the street bore his moniker. Those who passed by his gate invariably would remark, some in covetous admiration, some in covetous ridicule. When the townspeople talked about him, they called him by name. They knew his name. It was synonymous with opulence and affluence and comfort. The rich man had worked hard to make a name for himself, and those around him knew it. If they could merely drop his name into conversation, it would seem to elevate their own status. They knew his name, but Jesus did not. The one whose name they either did not know or could not recall was the beggar outside the rich man's gate. No one passed by and talked about him by name. He was quite simply the beggar. He was known more by his estate in life than by the title his parents gave him. His name was not, in their estimation, even worth knowing. No one knew the sick, poor beggar's name except Jesus. His name is Lazarus, from the Hebrew name Eleazar, or God has helped. His name is a confession, God is my helper. So in the story, the man who spent a lifetime making a name for himself was nameless. And the beggar, whose name no one could have remembered, is remembered by name, by the Lord Jesus. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Then, in the company of Abraham and the saints, he who knew no earthly comfort has comfort and rest until the day of his Lord's return. The rich man, still nameless, anonymous, also died. He was buried, not carried. In Hades, he who lacked no earthly comfort was in torment. Jesus doesn't tell the story as some kind of karmic parable where in the end everything works out and good people get good things and bad people get bad things and the universe balances it all out in the end. Don't hear the story to say that the rich are damned and the poor are saved. Don't forget who is there to welcome poor Lazarus, Abraham, whose riches far surpass those of the nameless rich man in the story. And hell does not discriminate. It welcomes poor and rich alike. In hell, the rich man has torment, and contrary to popular notions of hell as a cozy, crowded place, he is all alone. He has no company. Lazarus has comfort while the rich man is alone in his anguish. By his name, Lazarus has riches, even before his death. He has riches that far surpass Fifth Avenue chic and three Michelin star cuisine. He has God. And the riches stored up for him, not because he is poor, but because God is his helper, because he has faith, are eternal. They do not cease, as the nameless rich man's do when he dies. Wealth is not the rich man's sin. Selfishness is his vice. The rich man's wealth is just the means by which he prostrates himself at the altar of himself, the means by which he worships himself. You can be sure, however, that the rich man did not think in those terms. He had very pious explanations for his lifestyle. I'm just enjoying the fruit of my hard work. God has blessed me with wealth, I might as well enjoy it. That filthy beggar should get a job and stop expecting to live on handouts. If I give him money, he will simply spend it on booze and cigarettes. There are plenty of government programs to help him out. I pay taxes and therefore help him out in that way. If he doesn't know how to take advantage of those programs, well, that's his fault. But even the dogs are more righteous than the rich man. They make no excuses for not helping Lazarus. They serve him as best they can. Even dogs know what Lazarus needs. Dogs do what the rich man is too selfish to do. And yet, the commandments are clear. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. And St. James warns, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the seventh commandment, 'You shall not steal.' What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. And in today's epistle reading, St. John exhorts, 'We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.' The poor are outside your gate as well. There are countless in your town and county who go hungry each day, who eat only because of the generosity of food pantries and government programs. There are those who struggle to find shelter when houses are foreclosed or when landlords evict for lack of rent money. And your pious-seeming excuses, however comfortable and delicious they are to you, do not feed, clothe, or shelter your neighbor. Helping the poor is not what you are called to do with your leftovers, the money or the resources you have once your own needs are met. God intends, fully intends, to use you as an instrument to provide daily bread for your neighbors. Selfishness was the rich man's problem, and also ours. But it is impenitence that damns him. He refused to hear Moses and the prophets, sacred scripture. And he was more concerned with making a name for himself than having his name known by his Creator and Redeemer. For all of his wealth, he was deaf to the word of God, blind to his neighbor's needs. The rich man knows what got him there, impenitence. So he pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent, he reasons. And he's half right. Repentance is precisely what they need. But even if someone should rise from the dead, as the teller of the story himself will, it will have no effect if they have already resolved not to listen to the word of God. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If you do not hear the word of God, nothing will convince you to have faith. Faith comes by hearing. And faith lives in serving your neighbors in love. Without repentance and faith, both of which are gifts that God delivers and preserves, the rich man is entirely forgettable. But with the Lord's gift of repentance and faith, Lazarus is entirely unforgettable. Jesus knows his name. God never forgets those who are his. The rich man, Jesus Christ, set aside all of his divine wealth to assume the identical poverty of Lazarus and the rich man alike. He went outside the gate of his heavenly dwelling to assume the poverty of the world's sin, to become the beggar of all beggars. His poverty, his death on the cross, bearing your sinfulness, your selfishness, your poverty of works, is what enables you to become an heir to the wealth of heaven. Knowing the hearts of men, Jesus was unwilling to justify sin or to call evil good, But he took the world's evil, mankind's sin upon himself, endured death by crucifixion, separation from God, suffered hell on the cross in your place. He knows your name, Lazarus. He has called you by name. In the waters of holy baptism, your new Lazarus has dipped his fingers into the water to cool your whole parched self, and marked you with his triune name, and given you a name, your Christian name, by which he knows you eternally, lavished upon you treasures that moth and rust and death and decay cannot destroy. And he continues to call you by name through the mouths of his preachers, when by name they declare to you, I forgive your sins. And he bids you come by name to gather around his family table, his holy altar. He dips his finger and soothes your parched lips, your sin-weary tongue with his own flesh and blood. Here, you feast far more sumptuously than the rich man, on far finer cuisine than the world can even fathom. Here is the body of Jesus, the heavenly rich man. In exchange for the poverty of your own flesh, here is the treasure of the very blood of Jesus, every drop more precious than all the gold he has created, given for you to drink for the forgiveness of your sins. At his altar, no one is poor. Everyone receives the riches of the Lord Jesus himself. By faith receives the forgiveness he won on the cross. All are enriched by his gift to you of himself. And at his altar, Jesus preserves the gift of repentant faith that he has delivered. He guards the name that he himself has written in his book of life, your name, the name by which he knows you now, the name by which he will call you from your graves, the name by which he will know you and greet you eternally. He knows you by name. He will not forget. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.